Our lesson this morning is out of Proverbs chapter 28, verses 1 through 10. These are Proverbs of Solomon that were collected by Hezekiah's scribes. 250 years after Solomon, Hezekiah's scribes copied more of his Proverbs from separate works, and they comprise Proverbs 25:1 to 29:27. And we view some of those collected Proverbs of Solomon in Proverbs 28, 1 through 10 as follows. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into His Word. Lord, we thank You for the privilege that You have granted us to be able to gather here this morning and to fellowship around the Word of God. We thank You for the liberty that we enjoy to do so. We ask that we would indeed take good advantage of it under the power and the direction of the Spirit of God, and that we continue to pray for those who are in leadership over us in our nation, that they would function in ways that would allow us to live peaceable lives in godliness in accordance with the request that Paul gave for Christians to pray in 1 Timothy 2. We ask for wisdom this morning in applying this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'll read the verses and then we'll look at them. Proverbs 28, verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the King James Version, and then we'll look at them from as translated. The wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof, but a man of understanding and knowledge, the state thereof shall be prolonged. That verse has to be retranslated and clarified. It's a wonderful verse. Verse 3, a poor man that oppresses the poor, actually is a needy male warrior who oppresses the downtrodden, is like a sweeping rain which leaves no grain or food. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walks in his uprightness than he who is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keeps the law is a wise son, but he that is companion of riotous men shames his father. He that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall be gathered for him that was pity to the poor. And we're going to have to retranslate that. He that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer should be an abomination. Whoso causes the righteous to go astray in an evil way, he shall fall himself into his own pit, but the upright shall have good things in possession. Okay. We're going back to verse 1, this is how it translates directly from the Hebrew. The wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as confident or bold as a young lion. There are two words for lion. This is the word for a young lion. A young lion is unusually bold, energetic, powerful. He's not like an old lion who has to watch that he takes on only that prey that he can control. A young lion is extremely bold and brave. So this is an interesting passage because it tells us that you can discern between a wicked person and a righteous person. Wicked people have a tendency to be paranoid. They flee when no one pursues. Right? The righteous are as bold as a young or a powerful lion. And that's one way to discern between a person who's upright and a person who's not upright. And this also implies the tremendous value of righteousness. Righteousness gives a person boldness and encouragement to face life. If a person is not righteous, they don't have that. There's nothing there. There's a hollowness. So especially when challenges and trials occur in life, it's extremely valuable just from a practical standpoint alone to be upright. Proverbs 28:2 asserts that with the rebellious of the people of the land, many are its princes or chieftains, but with even a common man, Adam, of insight, discernment, and knowledge. Thus it, the land, continues to exist for a long time. This is a marvelous and very insightful proverb. When you have a lot of rebellion in the land, a lot of people are turning their hearts and lives against the Lord, or the rebellion against the king and so forth, what happens is there are a lot of people who would-be kings who want to step in and take advantage of what they perceive as a vacuum in leadership. So you've got all sorts of chieftains and princes that are vying for this leadership to be king. But of course, if you have lots of different chieftains rising up, the tendency is for the land to disintegrate and to split amongst all these chieftains. But to counter that, even a common man, now the common man could be a man who is the king, but it could be just an ordinary subject in the kingdom. Even a common man who has insight discernment, the word being actually means to distinguish between. So this is especially a focus on discernment and knowledge. It, the land, continues to exist in a unified fashion for a very long time. A lot of times people look at what's going on in the world around them. They see the chaos, they see the wickedness, they see the destruction, and they feel helpless and vulnerable. That's the worst reaction that we should have. Charles Finney, who was an Arminian, but nevertheless, even in spite of his bad theology, he had a real good statement one time he made. He said, if you want to have a revival, you have to go inside your closet and draw a chalk mark around your feet and pray like crazy for the person inside the chalk mark. In other words, the best thing that we can do as individuals, whether we're individuals in a marriage that's troubled, or in an institution like a family that's troubled, or a church that is troubled, a business that is troubled, a nation that is troubled, a state, whatever, especially in view of the atrocity that occurred down at outside of Danbury and so forth this past week. The best thing that we can do is to make sure that we are people of insight and discernment. That means we need to get into the Word of God. And knowledge, that applying that knowledge. Because if we are individually full of discernment and knowledge, we have a tremendous capacity to provide stability in an otherwise unstable environment. So the best thing to do as an individual is to make sure that we have our lives in right relationship with God. I think one of the most obvious positive illustrations of this would be a man by the name of Abraham Lincoln. When the Civil War hit this country, it was a devastating thing. I think that we lost approximately 1/8 of our entire population as a nation. I mean, not that many people numerically died, but we didn't have the population that we have today. Can you imagine 1/8 of the population of the United States died in that Civil War? When Abraham Lincoln came on, he knew that he had to try to keep the nation together. That was his commitment. And there was a point when even his own life, when he first took the presidency, when his own life was actually very seriously threatened because people were turning against him. They thought the Union was over with. They were trying to side with the South. And it was very, very risky. In fact, few were his friends. The generals that he had were inferior to Robert E. Lee, who was, I think he had graduated top in his class at West Point and so forth. He was by far the best general that they had. So what he did, instead of giving up, he went to the Library of Congress and educated himself, you know, from scratch on how to run a war. And then he tried to direct his generals, and he was, you know, here he was, not a general himself, but he was riding a very delicate fence post here, trying to instruct them. And finally, he was able to get Grant in there, and they won the war. And he wanted to get that war with over sooner than later, because he knew that if it was prolonged, the South might go into a guerrilla war. This thing would go on for 15 years, and the devastation would be even greater. So he said, let's get this war over faster rather than later, sooner than rather than later. And because of his tremendous tact, because of his wisdom and insight, it actually preserved the Union. So, and he considered himself a common man. He considered himself just a learner all of his life. That's probably one of the most outstanding examples we have. But the same holds true at every level. If you're in an institution like a business, or a church, or a family, or a state, or whatever, where things look like they're falling apart, the best thing to do is to make sure that you yourself are a person of insight and discernment and knowledge, because that will have an impact on your life. Your life will have an impact on people around you, and that will also have an effect on people out there. So the best thing we can do is to watch our own lives. Proverbs 28:3 claims that a mighty man, this is the word geber that is only used of a male warrior in the prime of his life, basically from the ages 20 to 40 and so forth. This is a man who is able to go out to war. This is a very strong man. So a mighty man of war who is in lack or want, rush is the Hebrew, but who oppresses those who are reduced or weak or helpless. In other words, a mighty warrior who comes along and he oppresses the elderly and women and small children and so forth. He is like a rain that prostrates or beats down crops for bread or food. The word lechem is actually the word bread, but it can also be a figure of speech for the grain that produces the bread or from which the bread comes. So this demonstrates the absolute illogic of a man who has tremendous might using it to destroy people who are weaker than him. Because if you destroy bread, what you do, you destroy goodness for everybody. And if you destroy those who are weak and vulnerable around you, you destroy society itself. And then you can have no more strong men and warriors that come along, because where do these warriors come from? They come from people who at one time were vulnerable because they were children and so forth. So this demonstrates the tremendous need for those who become strong, especially men, who become strong and so forth, to use that strength to protect, not to destroy society. Just the opposite of what happened in the atrocity, of course. Okay, Proverbs 28:4 teaches that those who forsake the law praise the wicked, but those who keep, and the word keep is observe or heed, those who keep the law engage themselves in strife. This is a hithpil, which it's an intensive reflexive. In other words, they make themselves get engaged in strife with them, with the wicked. This is an amazing verse. When we see people who are wicked around us, and we want to know how to handle them. If you go after the wicked and try to engage them physically in combat, that can have all sorts of negative ramifications. The best thing to do to counter wickedness is to obey the Word of God. When we obey the Word of God, it actually actively takes on and counters those who are wicked, because that influence negates the influence of their wickedness. So the best thing to do here, once again, the same emphasis that we had earlier, is to watch our own lives. Very interesting. You engage yourself in strife with the wicked when you just keep the law, when you keep the Word of God. Proverbs 28:5 asserts that evil, trivial men do not discern justice, but seekers of Yahweh, remember Yahweh is the name that is translated I am, it's the name by which God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. But those who seek the Lord discern it in all respects. In other words, they discern justice. So in order to understand righteousness and justice, we need to go after the Lord and to seek the Lord. Then it becomes crystal clear. If we're trying to concoct an idea or definition of what is just, but we leave God out of the equation, there's no bona fide reason for determining what is right and what is wrong. That's where we are as a nation and many times as people. We've taken God out of the equation, so now we try to come up with an ethic. What's right? What's wrong? Well, how do you determine that? There's no basis for it because it's not based on God. God, who is revealed in Scripture, has revealed his righteousness. He's also contrasted that righteousness with sin. So we need to start with God. We need to be God-centric, or what we say theologically, theocentric, based on the Lord. Okay, Proverbs 28, verse 6, claims more wholesome. And the word wholesome here is the word that is used in Genesis 1:31 of God's wholesome universe, or if it's translated, it's good universe. More wholesome is a man in want or lack. It's the word rush again that appears up in verse 3. But who walks in his integrity than the perverted or the twisted in his ways, though he, and he is emphatic because it's written separate from the verb, though he is rich. And this implies that being rich also made you an influential person, especially in the ancient Near East. But it is more wholesome to be a man in lack of material goods, but you walk in your integrity, than to be perverted, than to be rich. You have a better life if you're walking in your integrity and you're poor, than if you're twisted and you become rich by becoming twisted. That's a less wholesome life. So what Solomon here is writing is that whatever you do, don't sacrifice your integrity for wealth. Never sacrifice. Your integrity is much more valuable to your own welfare than the money you can get. You're much further ahead being upright. So always do that which is right over that which even causes one financial gain. Proverbs 28:7 teaches that he who keeps or observes the law is a discerning son. But he who associates with gluttons or squanderers, either one, causes shame unto his father. Okay. The implication is that if you observe or if you keep the law, in this case the word law is put for the word of God. If you obey the word of God, you're not only a discerning son, but you don't shame your father. You encourage him and you actually honor your father. But if you associate with gluttons and instead of heeding the law, and there's another thing here, if you're obeying the word of God, you're going to watch your associations. You're not going to associate with people who are squanderers or gluttons. So there's a tremendous implication here. Obeying the word keeps us from the wrong types of associations. It also causes us to live a life that honors our parents. Disobeying the word of God causes us to get mixed up with the wrong kind of people, which in the end actually causes shame unto our parents. Proverbs 28:8 asserts that he who multiplies or he who amasses his wealth by way of interest of increment. In the Hebrew, the first neshek tarbit, or an interest of increment, means exorbitant interest, where interest is compounded upon interest. It's kind of like being a loan shark, all right? He who multiplies or amasses wealth by way of exorbitant interest, he gathers or amasses his wealth to favor or for donation unto those who are reduced, weak, and helpless. Now, there's a reason for this. In the Old Testament, God says, be very careful how you treat the poor, the widow, and the orphan, because I am their defender. I'm their geber. I'm their male warrior. I come to their defense. So if we take advantage of those who are downtrodden by exorbitant interest, God's going to see to it that what we amass is going to be turned back to those folks, and they're going to get it. So the implication is don't charge exorbitant interest. Don't fleece an individual in a business arrangement, especially people who are downtrodden and poor. I'd like to share this. I know that we have a number of businessmen in our church who have, especially people in need, have run into crisis situations and they need their services. Many times they've given their services at a very reduced rate, or sometimes in rare situations even cost free, because these are people who are in need. And that is something that is very, very commendable. And God wants us to be careful that we not fleece people needlessly. Proverbs 28:9 claims that he who turns aside his ear from hearing the law or hearing the word, even his prayer is an abomination. And the abomination would be an abomination to the Lord. So there's a tremendous truth here. For us to pray adequately, we have to know what the will of God is, and we know the will of God through his word. So when we relate to God, our intake from God is through his word. Our outtake to him is our prayer. But we need to make sure that we are praying in reference to his word. There's a wonderful verse in 1 John that says, if we pray, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it. And if he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of. So we have to pray within his will, which means we need to be the word of God. This is why when we have prayer meetings at church, we never have prayer until we have exposure to scripture. I've always felt very strongly about teaching scripture before we have prayer, because it helps to set the record straight for the people in the congregation that we have to take in from God insight before we can pray with insight to the Lord so that our prayers can be heard. We can't pray out of a vacuum or out of our ignorance of God's will. Because many times we're exposed to error within the world, it's very easy for us to pick it up and we can pray in an erroneous way. We have to be very careful. This past week I've heard comments by people saying, well, we need to pray for those children who were slain. And I'm sitting there thinking, I know what they mean. They feel badly for those children who died down there in Newtown, but they're in eternity. Their lot is set. You don't affect that. The Bible says to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, what, a second chance? No, after that, the judgment. There's evaluation. So what we need to do is to pray for the survivors of the victim. Those are the people that are hurting. Those are the ones that still can make decisions in regards to Jesus Christ. We need to pray for them. And for the nation that is mourning over this, that people will wake up and see their need for Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to pay attention to the Word of God. And Proverbs 28:10 teaches, he who leads astray the upright in the way of evil into his own pit, or that would be his own trap, he, emphatic pronoun against, he will fall. But those of integrity will get a good inheritance, or take as a possession good things. If there's a person who is knowingly misleading vulnerable people down a path for his own gain, and the trap that he's setting for them, he'll fall into. But for those who are people of integrity, people who will not lead others into a trap like that, they will get, and you can and translate it inheritance, but actually they will get good, and the good is wholesomeness. And you can translate it, take as a possession good things, as you have in the King James. Both the English Standard Version and the New International Version took this as getting a good inheritance, because that's one way you can take it. But literally it means he shall take good things. And you can, I think the application is you can make it very wide. His benefits will be widespread. Okay, those are the Proverbs that we've covered this morning. If you have any questions in regards to them, or another issue that has come up in Scripture, or other things that you would like to discuss this morning, we'll go ahead and seek to address those through the Word of God. Yes, Lewis.